Remember, we are we ready?
Yeah.
We are talking about the relationship of hope and faith. Faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. We found out that there was no use of the word hope in the Torah, in the Jewish Bible, or in the entire Old Testament. The word that's translated as hope is always some form of confidence or waiting or refuge, and it's best typified in Jeremiah 17. This is one that we didn't look at Friday. This is the whole chapter 17 is about the sin of Judah. And it says in verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that make thee, that forsake thee. So he says, O Lord, he's talking to the Lord, Yahweh. O Lord, the hope of Israel. The only hope of Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. In other words, the same thing they said to him on the cross. If he saved others, let him save himself. Verse 16, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day that thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou alone art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Them is anyone whose hope isn't in the Lord. You got it? Not hope. You don't hope in the Lord for him to give you money, or hope in the Lord for him to fix you, or hope in the Lord for anything other than himself. So it's critical that you understand that. All that he has to give you is himself, and that is everything. Now, go to Joel.
When you think about that, what good does it serve a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Like, if all your life you live with hope and expectation of getting things, and you get them, you reach the end and you find out you have nothing.
Amen. Joel chapter 3. Joel is where they get the idea of the end time revival. We've talked about that before. But Peter said that what was going on in the day of Pentecost was what Joel was speaking about. In chapter 3, let's just start in verse 16. That's the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, it's not just the Lord here, over there, back then. It's the Lord that's resurrected in you. That's the hope. And the idea of hope is the idea of confidence, but the test of confidence is waiting. Can everybody understand that? Waiting is the only reason for time and space, to find out whether you will wait on Him or whether you will lean on your own arm of understanding. So in Isaiah 64,
this has the sense of rightly dividing the word of truth, because this word hope has such a split personality.
Well, it does in English, because English is an idiot language.
Yeah, well, that's what we're talking about here, that because we're all brought up in that, all those contexts.
64?
Yeah. And again, remember, the context here of hope is in His resurrection. Hope is only connected with the resurrection. And it is always, the words for hope in the Old Testament are always connected with confidence, waiting confidently. And so in Isaiah 64, there's a famous verse, but that it's, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for them that wait for Him," or wait on Him. Now, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not penetrated the heart or mind of man. What? I mean, it's impossible. It can't be. You cannot, there are no words to describe what's set before you and its awesome wonder if you'll only wait. Wait on Him. Now let's see how Paul translated that in the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And again, remember, the word power there is efficacy, ability, sure ability. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So Paul, if you believe his writings are inspired, took the quotation from Isaiah, and Isaiah said, eye has not seen, etc., for them that wait on Him, and Paul transferred that to love. And that's why I've always said to you that waiting and love are the same concept. Because if you don't love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, then you will lean on your own arm of understanding. You will go back to the world for your sustenance. You will do all of these things, anything other than wait on Him. You can say with your mouth you love them all you want. But your, Isaiah said again, your fear toward him and your love toward him is taught by the precept of men. So the whole mystery of hope is tied in to waiting confidently for his resurrection, not his resurrection back 2,000 years ago, but his resurrection in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the last enemy to be destroyed in the Old Testament, which was written for our admonition, the last enemy to be destroyed, the last usurper on the land of the seven tribes that held or were occupants of the land of Canaan, were the Jebusites. And I believe with all my heart that the Jebusites and their remaining on the land is because both Israel and now his church have refused to go to war against hope, because hope is so good. And let's go to Judges 1.
This time frame of when the waiting takes place, that's when all the trial of faith goes through your head and all the denial. That's where the meat of it is worked out.
Well, I mean, it becomes, that's why Paul could, or John could so confidently say, he said, let me make sure I don't misquote it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What an incredible statement. It doesn't mean they weren't saved, but it means that they weren't of that Seder, that body, that office, that mystery, that part of the whole mystery of God that defines his body by the Seder groups. In my Father's house are many, it says mansions, but it means Seders, places of abiding. I go on to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many places of abiding. But the place, each place of abiding must be true to what it sees. It must be verified by the Scriptures. But hear me carefully, because I promise you, unless you destroy, voluntarily destroy, because you've seen the end of it, unless you destroy hope, you will leave here. Unless you destroy hope in anything other than the resurrection, then this isn't the place for you, because that's the hallmark of this place. Now, again, when you ridicule a person's hope, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Because it is endemic to human nature to put God's name on their hope. Isn't it, Ronnie?
I was thinking about just doing that. It's like I got too old and too crippled, so I can't run too fast.
So you're not going to ridicule anybody's hope?
Yeah. Unless it's somebody I know I can pull.
Or outrun.
Or that is too nice to do anything about it.
That works too.
Even like in the plagues, the last thing that was destroyed was the first one, that last hope. With that gone, there's no nothing after that.
when we use the word hope, I pray that in your processing of that word, you recognize that hope is in the resurrection alone, and so hope is now for you certainty. Total and complete confidence. If it's not, then you're going to be deceived by other hopes. And what are these other hopes? There's no one that hopes for something that they don't think is good. It's by definition. Even a masochist hopes for pain because he likes pain. And so that's why the warfare now has transferred from the things that you think are good, are bad, and you dealing with them. Now it's transferred. Your warfare must be against the things that you think are good. Now that's wild. But it must be. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds of idolatry, because every hope that is something other than His resurrection in you is idolatry. And I promise you, you will worship that idol. You will lay down before that idol. You will pray to that idol. And you will kill for that idol. Remember, kill means to withdraw. Hate is to withhold. Murder or kill is to withdraw from. That's going to sound like...
No, this one. That's the clicking one. I think it's this one.
That's even worse.
Going to add a little depth.
So it's critical that you understand this. The word hope, as the English language understands it, and is the expectation of some good thing, is never on the lips of Christ. It's never on the lips of God. It's never on the lips of His disciples. And it should never be on your lips or the lips of your counselors.
I say the hope is in His resurrection, not in your fulfillment. It's all about
it. It's the only thing we can hope for, John.
From my perspective, hope is, it's a meaningless word. It's cotton candy. Because I have no doubts about, there isn't a hope for the resurrection. I've experienced it. Go to 1 Corinthians 13.
You can substitute, instead of hope, you can substitute, I viciously lust for.
What term?
Okay. First Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man or an adult, I put away the childish things. To put away means to divorce. For now we see through a glass darkly. And why is it darkly? The glass is the mirror. And is when we first, when we're in the world, and the only thing we see in the mirror is, how does this affect me? Everything is a reflection to see what it means to you. What does this mean to me? How can I use this? How can I mold myself after that person? How can I use that person as a role model for my identity? It's just sick. It's sickness. Or childish. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, because all of your own redemptive activities, all of your silver is gone from the mirror, and wherever you look, you see him instead of seeing what it means to you. But now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love, agape. Now abideth faith, confidence, hope, resurrection, and charity, or agape, or unflinching giving of yourself. But faith and hope are only the instruments to get you to the divine love. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Why is prophecy so vital? Why is speaking what's there so absolutely necessary? Anybody know the answer?
Well, I was thinking in relation to what you just read, it's like that's the way love is manifest. Do stuff too, that means like letting out what's inside of you is...
Would be the expression. It's easier to ridicule somebody's hope when they talk about it.
That's tricky.
That's a good one.
That's a practical game.
Well, it's easier for the brethren to exhort you with regard to destroying your idolatry.
Yeah, or your lack of love becomes evident and manifest.
Right.
I like having a secret. Thing.
Well, that's big of you. Let's go to Romans 5. Just take a left. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand only on the grace, not on anything else, not on opinions, nothing. Graces are only, and grace to the sight or to the senses is non-existent. You understand that? Because there's nothing that you can put your... There's nothing that you can define by it. This is why cause and effect, or principles, are the greatest enemy of grace. Because cause and effect, or principles, are just part of the law. And if Christ comes by the law, then grace is dead. So all of these things, all of these little tricks that your mind plays and books are written about, this is how to, are all part of the religion of Babylon, which is the religion of principles, the religion of cause and effect. It's the whore of Babylon.
Makes the kingdom observable, manipulatable.
Okay, Romans 8. Wait a minute. I didn't finish. I didn't finish. And not only this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Who in the hell is going to glory in tribulations? What is tribulation? What's the word? You remember, it's thlespis. It's anything you don't like. Oh, I'm just going to worship a God that does things I like. Why don't you just be a fat ass? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. You experience the resurrection, so that hope, and the only way you experience the resurrection is by glorying in tribulations. Otherwise, your mind will run from the tribulation. That's why it must needs be that when anything comes to you that you don't like, that you wait. You can say, "My Lord, God, God, why have you forsaken me?" But he's not going to give you an answer. Except to reveal his son's resurrection in you. You've got to face this at some point. Instead of fleeing into the recesses of your own mind, every time something happens that you don't like, you stop. You wait. Somebody get it.
I'll walk across the room.
Yes.
It's too early to call.
No, I'm just kidding.
Is this Irma?
Have her call back in 10 minutes or 5 minutes, or have somebody call her.
We'll call her back.
Yeah. It's straight up 8 o'clock. Bye-bye.
Just leave it alone.
And hope maketh not ashamed. The resurrection is the only hope that maketh not ashamed. Because everything else, ashamed is another word for disappoint. You will be disappointed in hope in anything else. But the hope isn't manifested. The hope, i.e., the experience of his resurrection, isn't manifested unless you wait. So instead of creating realities in your mind using the clay of hope, mar the clay. If there's any of you that think that anything you can hope for other than the resurrection will give you anything other than disappointment, then you're a fool. But I know how the mind works. I know in a few minutes you're going to go out there and something's going to happen. And you're going to automatically hope for something else. And until you go to war with that hope, that thing that you think is good, that it's the greatest deceiver there is, it'll carry you right to the whore of Babylon. And therein will be your sustenance. Amen? Everybody understand a little better?
Yeah, you're talking about the resurrection as, you know, Christ being on the cross and saying, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? the hope always comes through in that same exact way, where your senses are always going to look like nothing's there. Even though it says you won't be ashamed, everybody standing around there was thinking, you know, this is, you know, God didn't come through. Whatever he said didn't happen. It was, you know, it's all a bust.
Right.
It comes in a way that no one expects, or you won't expect. It
comes in a flash of understanding that your life has been reconciled, exchanged. The subject of your sentence has changed forever. I listened to Benny Hinn this morning. I shouldn't have done that. He had Steve Hill as his guest, and it was a circle jerk personified. It was Steve Hill saying to Benny all that God had told him about Benny, and Benny saying to Steve Hill how important he was. If I would have had a shoe, even my sandals were in the office.
That's why we have your TV covered with one of those screens, like in the Blues Brothers. For, you know, they throw the bombs and they have break for chicken wire.
Chicken wire. Sort of fuzzes the picture up a little bit. All righty. Take a big guy. Anybody have any response or any thoughts?
Can't use carnal weapons.
So you can't buckle down matters. And really get this done, can you? No. You just have to, like, give up.
It's like death keeps swallowing up every little vestige of what you might be.
And then death is
death is swallowed up in victory.
All righty.